Good morning, everyone. Last thing, I just keep trusting my Lord as we begin our Sunday school hour. Good to have everybody here on this sunny March morning. Wow.
Last couple weeks, the lessons have been just long enough to fit in just barely, but I didn't leave a whole lot of time. We had some interaction, but not as much as I'd like. But I just want you to know up front that I fully expect this page here to take at least two Sundays. So feel free to interact, ask questions, provide comments. We're going to get into a lot of scripture here. This is a topic scripture has a lot to say about. So let's just get it right into it. No real introductory remarks are needed. Let's just allow the points in your outline to direct our consideration on this topic. Number one, Roman number one, sinful speech could be described as any speech, A, that tends to tear down another person, whether talking about or to that person. And when you think about it, again, we can, the person doesn't have to be in our presence for us to tear them down, or at least in other people's minds. So that's one way it can be described. In letter B, honestly, I added this. That the letter A is kind of the way the author focused on it, but I'm adding B. Any speech that is filthy. And you can come with a lot of synonyms to that word, filthy, or dishonors God, or is not fitting for a Christian. And I'm going to pause there for a minute because there's a lot in that bullet, a lot of which, quite honestly, we're not going to, at least as it sits right now, I might modify the lesson come next week, but as it sits right now, we're not going to talk about these issues a lot, letter B a lot. But have you ever been, let's say in a family setting, it doesn't have to be, but that's maybe a common, in a family setting where there are a number of people that are involved in that family gathering who profess to be Christians, but as conversation goes on and you hear some of the words coming out of people's mouths, and you say, that person professes to be a Christian, but they're not talking like one. Have you ever had that kind of experience? And either it's possible that you were in that situation and either you were thinking that of another or others were thinking that of you. So that's kind of what I mean by not fitting for a Christian, and I think you all kind of understand that. Again, any filthy language or not carefully chosen words or whatever, they just don't. It just blends in with the rest of the world. And it's like they fit just right with all the other family members who aren't or don't claim to be believers. So sinful speech can even involve that. And also, anything that dishonors God, certainly that would involve the classic, what we might think of, where it says, you know, do not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. It goes a lot deeper than that, but it certainly does involve using God's name as a swear word or flippantly or lightly. So all those things are included in sinful speech as well. But again, as we move forward, any comments or questions about that point? Yes.
I do remember a Sunday school class 30 years ago. It was just a one-session class, and it was about Christian curse words.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people use them.
Yes.
They are recognizable curse words from the world, but modified just enough that it's okay for a Christian.
Mm-hmm. Yep. There was something else.
Not really.
Right.
Same context as a recognizable curse word.
Right. Yes. Yeah. We can. Right. How did you say it? You didn't. Acceptable.
Christian
curse words. Yeah. That's true. We all might be guilty of that sometime or another. But so we need to be careful. We need to be conscious of these things. It kind of overlaps with the sin of lack of self-control that we talked about several weeks ago. It certainly involves self-control, and maybe of the member of our body that's hardest to control, as we'll get into in a little bit. There was a thought that came to my mind as Pastor mentioned that, but I don't remember it now. But let's go ahead. Roman numeral number 2. Biblical input about the use of our speech. Actually, where is your blank? Is it biblical or input? Okay. I have it in two different ways here, so I'm sure. Okay, biblical input about the use of our speech. Letter A. And this is an awesome thought, but it's true. God is aware of, and we will give account for, every word we speak. Let's go to Psalm 139. Many of you are probably familiar with this passage. Shane referenced it last week. I remember in one of his comments. Basically, in a nutshell, Psalm 139 points out that God knows absolutely every detail about us for all time. But we'll focus on the idea of speech here. We're going to start in verse 1, though, where David writes, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Verse 4, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Do you sense in the way that's written, the awe David has for God as he writes it? I see that here, at least the way the New King James is worded. I think the King James is very similar. But there is not a word on your tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. That is a sobering thought, isn't it? He knows every word on our tongue. He knows every word on the tip of our tongue. He knows it all. Okay, so that's one aspect. He's aware of every word we speak. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. The background here, just briefly, Jesus is in the midst of a response to the Pharisees, who after Jesus had healed a demon-possessed, blind, and mute man, claimed Jesus did so by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So Jesus responds, and in the midst of his reply, and we're going to come back to this passage a little later, but for now I'm going to focus on, we'll start at verse 35 there in Matthew 12. Where he said, Jesus speaking says, a good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. And then you can really go on to verse 37 too. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, in the bullet I said every word we speak. I didn't say every idle word we speak. The scripture here says for every idle word men speak. But do you think it would include every word we speak? Am I being unbiblical saying every word? If every idle word, okay, so what do we mean by idle? Idle, not idle, idle, okay? My Strong's Greek software, it says, basically it means, the word is argos. It kind of means unemployed, and by implication, lazy or useless. So idle word is a, I think some of the translations would say careless. There's no effort put into it. It just flips out, so to speak. So if every idle word, I mean, that would mean a word you don't think about a whole lot. You're not consciously selecting it carefully. So if we're accountable for all those words, don't you think we'd be even more accountable for the words we are consciously aware that we're saying? Yes, Kathy, sorry. You're kind of in a haze with the sun behind you, so.
The words that come out of our mouth show what's in our heart.
Yes.
They matter, all of them.
The words that come out of our mouth are from our heart, and we're gonna get into that as we go as well. Pastor?
With that, and this may be the right place to fit it in. I could use personal illustrations, but I'll use one of our son here. Somebody said something to him that could be taken two different ways. And he listened, and it wasn't clear to him, so he said, I'm not sure how to take that, so I'll just take that as a compliment. And the person immediately said, oh, that's not what I meant, and stopped. And stopped mid-sentence. Even our motives behind words that seem okay, God cares. He knows.
Yeah, even the motives behind the words we use. Yeah, he does. And I think a lot of these thoughts will be repeated and we'll cross over as we go. Yes, Denise.
Verse 35, just before our verse, it tells us that the good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of, you know, evil. It's related to the next verse that talks about what comes out of our tongue.
That's correct.
I was going to say the same thing. It's what's in your heart comes out of your tongue.
Yeah. And actually, if you just go a verse before that, and we're going to hit on this later, but right before verse 35, Jesus says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So that was the point that Kathy made. So yes, that's great. We can kind of keep that in mind as we go through, and we'll come around and nail that again before we're done. Yeah, Shane.
And I'm just going to speak for myself. Okay. I need to be aware that in God's sovereignty, he knows what I'm going to say before I ever say it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And if you think you can hide anything from him, you're mistaken. So we're accountable to him for everything we do and say. Mm-hmm. And we need to be aware of that every minute of every day.
Yeah.
So it's that easier said than done.
Yes, it is. And again, as Denise pointed out, again, verse 35 talks about the thoughts. Basically, out of the treasure of our heart, bring forth evil things, good things, evil things. So, let me just kind of on the heels of that, as we are tempted to sin in the way of speech. Let's say we're about ready to say something that we shouldn't say. The thought's there, right? We wouldn't be ready to say something unless the thought's already there. So maybe the thought itself is sinful, but we can, again, use self-control to hold that back, to, as they say, bite our tongue and keep it from coming out. Now, before God, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We have sinned with the thought already, but we can still use self-control so as to not let that out for others to hear, for it to affect others. Go ahead, Shane.
And for personal experience, once it's said, you can't take it back.
That's right. You can't take it back once it's said.
Yep. Hopefully people can and will forgive and forget, but again, that's you're then, and we'll get into that as well. It impacts more than just you. You've now made it impact others. Did you have a hand up again? No? Okay. Oh, okay. Okay, let's continue. Letter B. We're talking about what the Bible says here, but biblical input. The great potential harm of the tongue without restraint. The great potential harm of the tongue without restraint. And another passage we're probably pretty familiar with. Let's go to James chapter 3. It's going to take a little while to get through this. All right, I'm going to start. I have in your handout verses 1 to 12, so we'll pretty much go through all that. Not in detail, but we'll read it. Verse 1 of James 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. That's what causes us to tremble when we're up here teaching. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble, the King James says offend. I didn't look into that word to see some of the meanings, but okay. If anyone does not stumble or offend in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. And then verse 4, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. I'm going to pause there, look at a comment. Albert Barnes, he put it this way on that. Verse 2, if any offend not in word, in his speech, in other words, in the use of his tongue. Okay, the same as a perfect man. Okay, what do we know they're not perfect without sin. Let's see what he says here. Perfect in the sense in which the apostle immediately explains himself, that he is able to keep every other member of his body in subjection. His object is not to represent the man as absolutely spotless in every sense, and as wholly free from sin, for he himself had just said that we all offend in many things. But the design is to show that if a man can control his tongue, he has complete dominion over himself, as much as a man has over a horse by the bit, or as a steersman has over a ship if he has hold of the rudder. He is perfect in that sense, that he has complete control over himself and will not be liable to error in anything. The design is to show the important position which the tongue occupies as governing the whole man. I like that last statement. The design is to show the important position which the tongue occupies as governing the whole man. He's not perfect, not a perfect person in that respect, but he does have control. If he does, and actually, we know that, again, I think the verse kind of, if we keep it in context, we realize, it says, verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. So we're going to stumble even in word, but it's like if he can keep control over his words, he's going to be able to keep control over the rest of his body as well. It's just so important, okay? The tongue. Any comments or questions? Yes, Kathy.
I have never met anyone who can do that.
Totally control it. Yeah.
That's right.
None of us can. Totally. But I think you could also say that there are some that are far better at it than others, or some that are far worse at it than others. So, and what we're all trying to do in this whole study, all these things we've talked about, in which case we're all guilty of some of them to some degree, is to minimize that, to be obedient and follow the Lord, please Him as much as we can. So that's what we're trying to do. And again, we're only going to be able to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Denise, you're thinking hard. What?
I was just thinking that it sort of indicates that that this is the hardest one to control.
Yes.
Because if you can control this and then control your whole body, it would indicate that this is going to be the hardest one you have to control to begin with.
Mm-hmm. I think that's what it's saying.
That's kind of what it sounds like.
Not that there are other hard things to control, but that's what it's that's what it indicates to me. Like, this is going to be your biggest challenge. Yes.
I'll throw in the word however, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Mm-hmm. We have no excuse.
Right.
No.
Yep, through Christ, by the Holy Spirit, that's the only way we can have any hope to control some of these things. And let's just as a sidebar, we've talked about judgmentalism as well as one of the sins, these subtle sins, acceptable sins. We need to be fair, especially in our judgment of unbelievers. What do we expect? What do we expect their behavior to be like? What do we expect their speech to be like if they don't have the Holy Spirit? We shouldn't expect much from them. So when it comes to, if we tend to be judgmental against them, let's be careful. Let's confess that to the Lord and pray for them. Pray that they might be saved and have the power of the Holy Spirit to help change those things. But don't judge them outright in that way. Okay, so I got to verse 4. About the rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. I've read that many times, but I had to dig into that a little bit. It's like, okay, what's that mean? So I honestly, well, I wouldn't say I cheated, but I have a MacArthur Study Bible here, and his notes on the idea of the course of nature, where it says there, sets on fire the course of nature. MacArthur's notes, he said, better translated, quote, circle of life, unquote, said this underscores that the tongue's evil can extend beyond the individual to affect everything in his sphere of influence. That's kind of what I was starting to refer to when Shane was talking about, we were talking about whether or not you have a thought and whether the words come out or not. If you keep the words back, you don't let that spread to a wider sphere of influence. And then the idea is set on fire of hell. That's pretty strong language. And again, MacArthur helps a little, saying, to James, hell conjures up not just the place, but the satanic host that will someday inherit it. They use the tongue as a tool for evil. Okay, so in our flesh, we have a tendency to misuse our tongue anyway, but there's also spiritual evil influences that want to use it as a tool through us to do their bidding. So it's pretty, I don't know. Yeah. Obviously, this passage is deep. There's a lot to it there. Any questions or comments on that point? Yes, Trudy.
Okay. I listened to a prayer from a lady named Johnny Lamb. And she's having problems. And her prayer was full of, you know, cursing. God, please curse my enemy. God, please, you know. And she was praying against her enemy. So this is actually a form of witchcraft. She was using her tongue and producing curses against her enemies. Whereas Christians, we're not supposed to. We're supposed to pray for our enemies and bless them and all that. She was doing the opposite. So she was actually doing witchcraft, whether she knows it or not.
So the tongue that's set on fire, that's,
again, the concept is that it can be used by evil.
Yeah, that's what I'm trying
and
to say.
The evil influences are happy to use it. See it as a great tool, an effective tool.
So.
Okay? All right, verse, and it's set on fire by hell. Continuing on, verse 7. For every kind of beast and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is so let's back up for just a second, where we're talking about the perfect man who controls, but you know, he controls his tongue. Again, he can't totally, because this now is saying no one can totally tame it, okay? It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Or as the King James says, ought not so to be. I can remember the first pastor I was saved under, he would use that in a lot of different ways when things shouldn't be a certain way. He'd say, that ought not so to be. Keep taking out of that. Okay, going on, just to kind of flesh out the point or make the point. Verse 11, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Again, so out of our mouths, it shouldn't be that both cursing and blessing come out of the same mouth. It's the same source, right? Okay, so there you have it. Letter B, the great potential harm of the tongue without restraint. And so, all right, we are going to have to wait till next week to get to the real good answer to all this. We're just considering the difficulties, the challenges. Okay, continuing on. Before we continue on, any other questions or comments about what we've said so far? Yes, Chris.
I was reading the comments in Chuck's Bible on verse 7, and it says, you know, when we say something and think we can apologize later, well, we can do that, but we can't erase the scars of what we said.
Right.
That's there.
Yeah, that's it. Shane mentioned that earlier. Once it's out, you can't take it back. Yeah. There's one. I'm going to use this as an opportunity to make a point that isn't really much in the notes. Again, one of the ideas, because we can sin with the sin of the tongue when we are by ourselves, right? I would say in my life, that's by far more often when I do it. I don't sin with my speech anywhere near as often when I'm before other people than I do when I'm on my own. And that can be just because I get angry about something, frustrated about something, and the wrong words come out of my mouth. Or I actually get upset with God in the heat of the moment and say something to him that I shouldn't say, or use words in his presence that I shouldn't say. So that's every bit as serious as all these other things we're going to be covering so much. But so why did I bring that up? Because that's one condition, one situation where even though it's said, you have sinned, but God is one person that will heal the scar when you confess it to him. Not saying it's better, but I'm just saying at least he's one individual who can truly forgive and has forgiven and forgotten through Jesus. All right? So, anyways, yeah, Shane. And then.
So, I guess I would say our objective is, and my objective is, to ask forgiveness while it's still in here and here before it reaches here to do damage.
Yeah, that would be our prayer. Mm-hmm. And we'll touch on that in the prayer of David before the lesson is over as well. Pastor.
As kids, bow for the worldly philosophy that sticks and stones, that's a lie.
Yes,
words will hurt us far more than broken bones.
Kim.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yep, that's right. Words are worse than the weapons. Yep, and we kind of covered that in James, how nasty it is. How nasty it is, how difficult. All right, how are we doing here? Okay, we ready to move on? Let's go to letter C. Characteristics and prospects, you know, potential futures of those who use words for evil. All right, let's go back into the book of Psalms. Look at this. Prospects and characteristics and prospects of those who use words for evil. Psalm 12. This is a psalm of David. Again, he says here, starting in verse 1, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly," there's that word again, "idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak." There's the heart again. "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, 'With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?'" Isn't it amazing how gracious God is? As I read through that, it's like, whoa, how would we be if we were God up there in heaven and our creations said, "With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us?" How would you react to that? Well, God, will, he is going to, you know, there will be some who will be punished eternally. But he also will take that same person who says that, and if they trust Christ, forgive their sins and reserve a place in heaven for them. So, okay. So again, they speak idly, with flattering hearts and double heart they speak. But then, now this is again, this is a precatory psalm of David. This is different, Trudy, than, I mean, he did pray for bad things to happen to some of these people, but he was led by the Holy Spirit to do it. So we're not really in that place to do it. But verse 3, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things." So that's kind of the prospect of them. They're going to be cut off. Okay. And again, double heart. Let's go to, I guess, back or whatever, towards Genesis to Psalm 5. Oh, this is very interesting. This is the heart's coming up in more ways than I remembered. Verse 8, Psalm 5, verse 8, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue." All right, this is out of order. Hold on to that. Keep a finger there or something. We're going to go back to Psalm 52, but let's go to Romans chapter 3, and then we're going to end it with this, I think. Let's go to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10. I think I have in your notes this. Yeah, I have. Oh, that's a typo. It's Romans 3, 30 to 19. It should be 3 to 19. No, it should be 10 to 19. Yeah, 10 to 19. Sorry. The 3 became a 1. Okay. 10 to 19. Which says, starting in verse 10, "As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one." Then what's it say? A familiar thing we just read in Psalm 5 there. "Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." But what are the further characteristics of these people who have these things in their mouths and tongues? "Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And honestly, I didn't think about this until I was getting this ready. Verse 19, let's look at that. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped. In the light of what we're covering here, that just had more impact to me than it had before in the past. And all the world may become guilty before God. So we know whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. So I'm going to stop there. But again, that ties in, that quote in verse 13 of Romans 3 is a quote from Psalm 5, verse 9, where it says there, their throat is an open tomb. Okay, so we've just kind of started to exercise our thoughts towards the tongue, how serious it is, how harmful it can be, how it is, as far as I can see from Scripture, the hardest member of our body to control. But it's very important that we do so. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you again for your goodness to us in providing us your word. Sometimes it's hard because we read these things and we realize it's speaking to us and it's confronting our sins. And Lord, we just pray that again, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus within us, so we can overcome these things and live and act in a way that pleases and honors you and builds up other people and you and praises you and does not tear down. We ask you to help us to apply those as we consider that during this week until we finish up this lesson. We pray now for the service to come, that you would be blessed, be pleased with our worship before you in every aspect. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.